Father God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you so much, Lord, that today that you have called us divinely to be together in this house, unified in worship of your Son. And as we do that, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to, by your Spirit, be able to set aside all the things outside of this room, all of the stresses, all of the worries, all the anxieties, all of the responsibilities outside of this room that are bogging us down and stifling us in some ways in our walk with you. And Lord, instead that we can fully focus and clear our minds on the things that are of you and that you want to teach us and grow us in today. Lord, may your Spirit just fill this room and fill us freshly, fill our cups fresh today as we learn and grow and become more every day fully devoted followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for the cross and the resurrection and for your word today and for the blessing and the safety of a place where we can come together and raise high your name, Lord. And I do pray that and believe that where two or more are gathered, you are here, and that you are going to speak to us, that you are going to change us and guide us in this path as disciples. We love you, Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. Amen. 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 Well, I hope you enjoyed that Mother's Day video when we started the service. It's something that's so valuable to look at motherhood, to look at the things that God teaches us through the experiences that we have in life. And I want to talk to you today about one main overarching important thing to every follower of Christ. But I want to get there in a way that journeys us through Proverbs 31. And in doing that, we're going to look at some things that you might look at these things and might think, no, that's not for me. If you're a woman and you're not married, or you're married and you don't have kids, or your kids are older and out on their own, or what be it the situation, you might say, well, this doesn't quite pertain to me. I would appeal to you that it is healthy and that it is valuable as a woman, even if what we read in the scripture doesn't seem to pertain specifically to you, that there is power in it, that there is value in learning it for yourself and for the discipleship of others. I would also appeal to the men in the room that while I myself speaking about these things am clearly, just to get this out up front, I am not a woman. I do not know what it's like to be a woman. I have never been a mother. I have never been a wife. I have never been a sister. Never been an auntie. But there is value for those of us who are men in this room to look at these things and understand what God's call is for the life of a woman and how we can better disciple in our households, how we can better be the man that this woman needs, how we can better love and cherish our daughters and our sisters and our mothers and walk in this together. And I would also implore to you, as we'll see, that these lessons are not specific to women, but they are specific to all Christians. So it is valuable. And where we're going with this, as you journey with me, where we're going with this is absolutely a truth for all of us. So I want to share that with you as we start, because I know there is a tendency that whenever a topic is not specifically seeming geared towards you or your gender or your situation, it's easy kind of check out, right? Just check out and hope the ham's done when I get home, right? Right? So that's just kind of my Proverbs 31 caveat there as we get into this. And we just want to do what we always do, is just trust that God speaks through his word, that you may hear something, learn something, see something, be inspired in some way that you have never been before, because the Holy Spirit is in the word, the holy, inspired, living word of God. And that even if we read it, we don't understand it. Even if we read it, we think that it is not for us oh, there's power there and there's a value there. So we want to cherish it together, right? So in preparation for Mother's Day, I was doing a little bit of research, and I wanted to know, as we seek, like, as a Christian, I seek to align my life with Scripture. I seek to look at God's word and say, okay, what about my life, as James calls it, looking into the mirror of Scripture. And when I look into Scripture and I see it coming back at me, I see that I am not everything that God intends for me to be. I'm not there yet. So I look at this and I say, okay, not in a get more saved way, but in a get closer to God kind of way, in a be more obedient to God's word kind of way. I look at Scripture and say, I want to be more like that. And I see that I am not like that. So I want to strive in faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit to be like that. Like, but we have to know. This is why pastors and Christian leaders are like that's why the Sunday school answer is always the answer, you know, the answer is Jesus. The answer is read your Bible, and the answer is pray. These aren't cop-outs. These are the bare basic essentials if you want to have a vibrant relationship with God. You want to know what God thinks, you got to get into his word and find out what he thinks. You don't have to Google it. It's in the book. You've got to learn to navigate it. But we want to align our life with Scripture in every area, in our manhood, in our womanhood, in our parenting, in our loving of kids and grandkids and siblings and our parents upward and in our Christian family and our workplace. And to do that, we need to see, what does God say? What is he speaking to us? And here's something interesting that I discovered in my research. As you may be surprised to know, I assume most of you aren't surprised to know, that the values of society are not, most of the time, the values of God's word. Now, here, what society values, even in a society like ours that has a little bit of that Christian foundation, a lot of that Christian heritage and tradition, a main thread that runs through society, where we have a lot of Christians, we have a lot of churches, we have 200 plus years of Christian heritage. Even in a society like us, I would argue with you that even in that, the values of our society do not align with Scripture all of the time. We have great things about our society, right? Like, we have a very loving, very generous, very humanitarian focused country in many ways. We live in a great nation. We live in a nation that cares. But in my research, I found this study from 2017 that asked, now this is an independent study by an organization called Pew Research Center. You may be familiar with them. They're very, very well known, very large. And what they did is they ask a group of people, what are the traits or characteristics do people in our society value most in men and women? So this is going to the masses. I don't know how big the subset was. I don't think I have that recorded here, but it was enough for them to count it, right? It's, you know, they had to find 1,500 people, and now that speaks for 350 million, right? But I get that, like, you know, the statistics. This is how we live. But the question is, what traits or characteristics do people in our society value most in men and women? I want to give this to you so you can see how so often upside down society is as relates to what we're about to read, as relates to God's word. For men, the most valued character trait at coming in at 33% was, this is a good thing, honesty and morality. Coming in at second at 23% was professional and financial success. 19% was ambition and leadership. 19% was strength and toughness. 18% hard work and a good work ethic. 11% physical attractiveness. Yeah, right? And, And all the way down at the bottom, coming in at 5%, two coming in at 5%, most valued traits and characteristics for men is being family oriented and politeness and respectfulness. So I don't care how polite you are, I don't care how respectful you are, if you're honest and you're professional and you're financially successful, will you marry me, right? Like, this is society, okay? Now the women's side is more upside down to me, but expected, okay? If I would ask you guys, we might come up with these same answers. And if I gave you a pen and paper, you'd say, well, yeah. So valued the most valued trait or characteristic in our society for women, based on this Pew Research study, 35% physical attractiveness. Are we surprised? You were guessing that, right? 35% physical attractiveness, 30% empathy, nurturing, and kindness, 22% intelligence, and 9% ambition and leadership, 9% hard work and work ethic, 8% professional and financial success. And all the way down at the bottom, I thought this was interesting because this is what's always hung over my head as a man. Like, I'm a waffle. I focus on one thing until I get it done and then I can move on. My wife is spaghetti. She can have things happening all over the place and it's like, you know, the house still doesn't burn down. Like, she's got 18 hands. She's back the hall changing diapers and she's also flipping pancakes, right? She's got all these things happening and the house doesn't burn down. And we always get that. I always get that held over my head as a man. You got any of the other men with me? They're like, all the women are like, you know, just do one thing and I'll finish everything else, right? But according to this study, coming in at 5% at the very bottom, most important trait or characteristic in society for women is the ability to multitask. So, at the end of the day, what do we know? So here's what I want you to understand as we look at this. I gave you my hey, let's stay focused on God's word. My hey, let's look at this. My hey, don't check out for me just because you're not a married woman with children. See how God's word, that's a lie that we're told so often by Satan. It's like, well, this church focuses on young people. This church focuses on old people. This church focuses on new believers. This church focuses on older believers or mature believers. And we think, no, God's word is for everybody. And just because a passage isn't specific to your situation doesn't mean that it's not valued, doesn't mean that God can't speak to you in it, doesn't mean that you can't ingrain that and then use it someday down the road to encourage somebody else. There is power in this. So if you have your Bibles with you and you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to read Proverbs 10, verses 10 through 31. This is so important, so powerful, so popular that there's an entire ministry dedicated to this called the Proverbs 31 Woman. Proverbs 31 Ministries, you guys. Lisa Turkhurst is the leader of that right now. So if you'll join me, starting in verse number 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Now, there's so much here that we can't cover it all. Like I said, there's so much here. There's a whole ministry dedicated to this passage, right? But there's so much truth here, so much power here. And I think a lot of what we see in this, and then we could bring in various other scriptures throughout the Bible, what we see is God's standard to start, God's standard, God's expectations, God's template for the heart of a woman and for the life of a woman. And it contrasts very much to that study that I just went over for us. Because God's word is above that. God's word is the standard. God's word is perfection. God's word is what we're driving for. One of the interesting things that I found as I was looking through this passage is it sometimes over the years has been referred to as an alphabet of womanly excellence. An alphabet of womanly excellence. And the reason is that the original, this is a wisdom poem in the book of Proverbs, and originally in Hebrew, this is written in an acrostic format, which basically means that every verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's in orders, and in this poem begins and ends with mentions of the woman's excellence. So when we think about this passage, what we see is we outline this as a standard, as a goal, as something we're striving towards as women or as people. The probable intention of putting this all together in this acrostic pattern in the original language Hebrew as it was written is to show that this woman's character, the Proverbs 31 woman's character, runs the whole range of excellence. The whole range of excellence is the life that this woman is living, the things that she's doing, the way that she's approaching society and approaching her business and approaching her household and approaching her marriage. The woman is married, as would have been expected in the culture. She is devoted to the well-being of her husband and her household, to which she contributes to by participating in some outside economical income. And at the same time, she makes her home the center of ministry by giving generously to the poor, to those who are in need. She's willing to give. She's willing to love and reach out to and displaying that then to her husband and to her children and to society. And in this process, she is instructing her kids in this and her household workers in what it looks like to have true kindness, to truly be kind and to truly love. And her husband and her kids are both benefiting from that in society, throughout the community, from her honor. They're benefiting that when they go out into the community because she has this godly reputation, a good reputation to uphold. This is lofty. Isn't this lofty? It's lofty, this portrait of excellence, this portrait of perfection, this portrait of the standard, this portrait of obedience, the portrait of who I'm supposed to be, right? Now, as a woman, not speaking personally, but as a woman, there can be a tendency that we look at this, I should probably not say we, right? Like, there should be this tendency that you can look at this in Scripture and it can almost become depressing. It can almost become depressing because as a godly woman today, you can kind of see this is something I can't achieve. I can't be a night person. I can't be a night out and a morning person, right? Like, or you can say, well, I'm not good at sewing. I can't make my own garments. Or I don't have kids. I may never have kids. I will never have kids. I can't do that part. Or I'm not married. I won't be married. I don't think I'm called to be married, or it just never worked out for me, or my, or maybe a widow situation or something like that, and you think, man, this is depressing because I'm just not there. Now, one thing I want you to understand is God's word is, one, God's word is not meant to depress us. And two, if you approach this passage with that kind of attitude, you can approach all of Scripture with that kind of attitude. Men and women alike. I can read Scripture, I can look into the mirror that is Scripture, and I can look at that and say, I can say, I'm not there yet, but by God's power and by God's help, I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna grow, I'm gonna become more Christ-like, I'm gonna become more obedient, I'm gonna become more who I'm made to be every single day until I step into eternity. Or you can look at it and say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. It's our choice. It's our choice in how we approach Scripture. Do we see it as encouraging and edifying and uplifting, or do we see it as an unattainable perfection? Knowing that we, of course, can't live the life that we're called to. We can't live the Christian life. We can't do all the things that Scripture teaches us. We can't be what the Bible says that we're to be without the help of God. And we'll never arrive until we step into eternity. But praise God for Jesus' righteousness on us so that we can step into God's presence. But two things with this that I want you to know. First, this woman, she embodies all areas of life, the full character of wisdom that is commended throughout this whole book. So throughout the whole book of Proverbs, we see all of these concrete situations, and they generally have this envision the cast of males. It, throughout Proverbs, it's written by primarily by King Solomon, who chose to receive wisdom from God when God said, you can have anything. He said, I want wisdom. And we see this cast of males, but yet the teaching of this entire book, as it all wraps up, we see the teaching of this entire book is intended for all of God's people. That it's not just for men, it's not just for women, but it's for people. That God sent Jesus for all people. And that God is reaching down for all people. And here's the second thing you need to know. In case you're in that camp that's like, oh, I'm kind of depressed, I can't do that, I'll never be that, that's not where I'm going to get to. Here's the thing that you need to realize. The profile in this passage is an ideal. It's an ideal. An ideal. See, this is an example of full-scale virtue, an example of full-scale wisdom. It's an example that the faithful are willing to allow God to mold them to. It is not expected that any or every woman can be exactly what this passage says in every respect in your life. It's an ideal, and this is a woman that does not exist, all right? I just want to lay that. This is not, Solomon's not saying, hey, let me tell you about my wife, or let me tell you about my sister, or my mother, or my mother-in-law. We'll cut that out. This is a woman who doesn't exist. This is an ideal that God is outlining for us as something that we can aim towards and strive towards. And it's a picture of excellence, of who you want to strive to be. But all of this overarching as we strive to be this, see, as a woman, no matter where you're at in your stage of life, you can become pieces of this as God drives you to it. You can love in the way that God called you to love. You can be kind in the way that God called you to be kind. You can be honored in society by the way that you choose to follow God and become a godly woman. If you're a young woman who's not yet married and not yet having kids, you can say, this is the kind of woman that I will be when that day comes. And you begin the steps of preparation to become who God made you to be on a path towards excellence, to be on a path towards godliness. If you're a man who's married and you can learn about this and encourage and disciple and walk with your wife and be the man of the house that God has called you to be the head of the household, to be the Christian leader in your home, and say, I'm going to, not in a belittling way, but in an uplifting way, I'm going to help my wife become this, become excellent. Not in a, like, oh, you don't get up at 5 a.m. kind of. But an uplifting way. If you're a young man who is hopeful that one day you'll get married, you can become the man that God has made you to be. And you can study passages like this and say, I am not going to allow myself to accept anyone other than a woman who is striving for this kind of excellence. You can look at this and take this not as a strict thing, but take this as a template to say, I want to spend my life with a godly woman of excellence. And it can really, like, you look at the field and you look, consider what society says and consider what God's word says, and you can narrow things down pretty quick. As a single man who is looking for a wife, you can narrow it down pretty quick. And by God's word, if you really want to follow God and God's word, it's not going to be starting with physical attractiveness, right? I mean, God's not opposed to that, and God wants us to get there in that sense, in the sense of a man's attraction to his spouse. But it's so important that you start here. Start here. And fall in love. That might sound cliche and corny, but fall in love from the inside out, right? But through all of this, as we look at this master list of what a woman's life is to be like, there's one overarching master expression in the excellence of this woman that I think we have to get to. As we start to kind of put a capper on this and understand it, see, here's what we need to see. The overarching expression of this woman's life is that from her virtue, from her state of mind, her number one character trait, if you will, her number one posture is her fear of the Lord. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Men, you want to help the women in your life be the kind of person who fears the Lord. And from that starting point, from the posture of fearing the Lord, can become the unboxing of the magnificent beauty that is the Proverbs 31 woman. What do I mean when I say fear of the Lord? We talk a lot about fear of the Lord. What does the Bible really mean by that? See, a lot of times we think fear, we think terror, we think dread, we think, right? Like, but here's the definition, the understanding of fear of God that helped me best understand it when I was learning about the fear of God, is that when the Old Testament uses fear, rather than scared or dread or terror, it often indicates a place of awe and reverence. A place of awe and reverence to the God of the Bible, to the God, the creator of the world, the creator of us. So to fear God is to express loyalty to him and faithfulness to his covenant. And those who fear him will begin to exhibit trust in him and obedience to his commandments. And he will unlock these things that he's calling us to and grow us in our faith, grow us in our obedience to him, unlock as we obtain more protection and wisdom and blessing. And in response, and it's in response to God's holiness. To be in awe of God is to be in response to a holy God that is awesome. Psalm 111:9 says, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Awesome and awe-inspiring reverence for God. From that posture, from a posture of fear and awe and reverence towards God, all other things that God calls us to begin to fall into place, begin to manifest themselves in our lives and in our character and in the things that matter and in our godliness. Just to be, I mean, to be a believer at all means that you start at this point to some degree of fear of the Lord, of awe and reverence. For you to sit in a church service or sit across from somebody and hear the gospel and hear verses like, you know, Jesus took your sins to the cross, and for you to hear somebody say, the wages of your sin is death, but God sent Jesus instead, that while you were still a sinner, to die in your place so that you can have salvation, you can be reconciled to him and have eternity one day, so that you don't have to enter into damnation and spend eternity in literal physical hell. In order for you to hear that, place your faith in Jesus, there has to be a moment in there where you see that God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect, and he still loves me. And he still chose me. From that position and from that posture of awe and reverence, pure gratitude that God wants us to receive something that we cannot earn and cannot deserve. It's fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. And as we drive towards that, as we stay in that place, so that we don't become numb to our sin, numb to our habits, numb to the things that are holding us back, we can continue to grow in our faith and our obedience and become more and more the people, the men and women that God has called us to be. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. So the fear of the Lord is the drive of the life of this woman as she's driving towards excellence. So the mention of this woman who fears the Lord at the end of the book of Proverbs, at the end of this long list of excellent qualities, brings back the ultimate theme of the book of Proverbs. Is Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It reminds us and reminds us as readers that this woman excels in her fear of the Lord, and therefore she becomes the model of character and wisdom that is taught throughout this book. That the appearance of this woman's fear of the Lord is it is more than, but it's the end of a list of this reminder that quality of character, of godliness, is more important even than skill and talent and looks and multitasking, and is foundational to being wise. It's foundational to wisdom and activities and how you choose to manage your household and whether or not you work in the home or out of the home, whatever your life may look like. See, a godly woman may well have outward charm and beauty, but these are secondary in importance to her godliness and to her fear of the Lord. They have to be. God's word makes that clear. Society may not teach you that. And if they do teach you that, they're going to teach you that maybe in a different fashion. But ultimately, we want to line up with God's word, that all the wisdom, all of the excellence manifests itself through character traits that are founded on the fear of the Lord, obedience and loyalty and faithfulness and honor and care and humility and becoming who God made you to be from that posture of fear of the Lord. It is so important that our society learns this and sees this and allows God to be the center of our character, allows him to be foundational in all that we do. Because in our world, a lot of fear of God is lost in this practice by many. We don't understand it, we don't get it, we just live our life like, I am my own God, I'm gonna do what I want to. So we just kind of ignore that. and we listen to People Magazine instead, and we find ourselves where? Chuck Colston, Watergate. Chuck Colston got saved in prison, started a ministry back in the 70s. Chuck Colston is quoted as saying, "Without ultimate justice, people's sense of moral obligation dissolves. Special bonds are broken. People who have no fear of God soon have no fear of man and no respect for human laws and authority." According to Chuck Colston, and in many ways, Scripture, when we lose our fear of God, it begins this unraveling of society. It begins this from the inside. The woman's fear of God is gone, so she stops seeking excellence. She stops seeking wisdom. She stops in the way that she loves her husband is no longer foundational on seeking to please God. And the way that she raises her children is no longer founded on seeking to please God and raise them in a godly manner. And it begins in the person and unravels to the family and then unravels to society. And before we know it, we have an entire culture who no longer fears God, and human laws and authority begin to unravel. And now it's no longer about what does God have to say about this situation. It becomes, how do I feel about this situation? And things begin to crumble. We've got to get America back to God and back to these foundational fears, this foundational awe and reverence. Say, God, we need you in this land. We need you in our decisions. And it starts by recognizing that we need him in our hearts and we need him in our relationships so that our relationships don't unravel. We need him in our marriages. We need him with our brothers and sisters. We need them with our parents. We need him in our raising of our children. We need him to be foundational. I need to have that posture of fear of the Lord as a man and as a woman. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, King, another book that wisdom literature that King Solomon wrote, as he's talking about the meaninglessness of life, he experimented with everything. He had all the money, everything that he needed, the richest man on earth. He could seek any pleasure that he wanted. And he writes an entire book called Ecclesiastes all about the vanity and the meaninglessness of life. All these things he strives for and just never fills that God-shaped hole in his life. And at the end of the book in verse 12, 13, he says this, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." For this is the whole duty of man. If you do that, if you start there, the rest of the godliness and excellence and obedience to Scripture that you know that you are called to will begin to find its rightful place in your life. Won't you pray with me? The worship team is going to come up and lead us in a beautiful song. Father God, I praise you so much for your word. I praise you for the message. I praise you for the standards so that we have something to trust you with, something to aim towards, something to become in excellence. Lord, I pray that every man and woman in this place will be able to see that from a posture of fearing the Lord, we can become godly. We can become excellent. We can become everything that we were designed to be and be on this constant path of becoming more and more fully devoted, more and more Christ-like, more and more righteous and holy every day, always trusting and relying on Christ ultimately to be the one who covers our shortcomings. Thank you for your mercy and grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.